Father, we thank you for this holy week. We pray that we would enter into both the joy and the sorrows of this week. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move and that this holy week would be like no other holy week we've ever experienced. That the realness of the cross and the resurrection would be made known to our hearts like never before. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. All right. So it is no secret, because I talk about it often in my sermons, that I love TV and movies. I just do. It's fun. Most nights I sit back and I watch reruns of TV shows after Brandy's gone to bed. And with the advent of streaming, you get to pick and choose the episodes you want to watch, right? I mean, those of you that are younger than like 25 don't know what it's like. But there used to be a time where the only way you could watch reruns was either on like Nick at Night or like TBS, right, at like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they would show reruns of things like MASH. But now you can go to Netflix or Hulu or whatever it might be, and you can watch any of your favorite TV shows. Excuse me. You can watch any of your favorite TV shows at any time, and you can just go to your favorite season and your favorite episode, and you can watch those over and over again, right? Okay, a lot of people treat Scripture this way. You've got the complete text of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament. From the beginning to the end, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, every passage in Scripture is God's holy and revealed word. Now, the truth is, there are some passages that aren't that exciting. You get into some of the Levitical laws, and they get a little weird. You start reading some of the genealogies, and you want to fall asleep because you don't really know how to pronounce the names, and you don't really care who begat who and who begat that person, right? So we typically find ourselves kind of like going through old episodes of The Office or Parks and Rec and just picking out our favorite ones to watch over and over and over again. Who's guilty of that? You don't have to raise your hand. We open up Scripture and we isolate this passage and this passage. And if we do that, we actually lose the richness of the story. Folks, I know that this might be hard to really comprehend and wrap your head around, because we've kind of been taught the Bible in this Sunday school mentality where the Bible is a collection of stories. You've got the story of David and the story of Moses and the story of Noah, and you've got Adam and Eve, and then you've got some folks like Peter and Jesus. And we kind of see the Bible not as a cohesive story, but it's just a collection of different stories put together. But there's one story being told from the very beginning to the very end. It's the story of God and his love for the people that he creates. He creates the world, and he puts his people right in the midst of it. And then they fall. They fall into sin. And with the sin that they commit, they bring corruption into the whole world. And from that point on, the story ends up being a rescue story about how God is setting up the stage to come and to rescue his people and to rescue the world and restore it to the glory that it was meant to be. You have heard me say this often if you've been in this church more than like 3 months. But Scripture begins in a garden with a tree of life. And it ends with a garden. and tree of life. It begins with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. The book of Revelation, the end of all things, is really the beginning of all things. Because at this moment, when God finally comes back and reclaims his kingdom and makes all things right, C.S. Lewis wrote in The Chronicles of Narnia, in the very last book, in the last closing paragraph, everything that had happened up to that point was just the title page. This is the beginning of the real story. And that's the story that we find ourselves in. One day, hopefully, if we have submitted our lives to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we have bowed our knee to him, we will enter into that story that has no end. But it's hard to even understand that story if we look at Scripture as these, you know, little bits and pieces that we can take a little bit here and we can take a little bit there. What does this have to do with what our gospel lessons were and our scripture lessons were for today? Well, I want to go back to what we read outside. Some of you might not have been here yet, or some of you might have been inside, but when we were outside, we read about the triumphal entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Now, we read from Mark's gospel account this morning. I'm going to read to you just the beginning of Matthew's account. Matthew writes, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and set on them. Most of the crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirring up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" All right, if we read this separated from the rest of Scripture, it just sounds like a story of Jesus riding on a donkey and people, a crowd, cheering and shouting, "Hosanna." And then a couple of days later, they turn on him. If we read this in isolation, it is simply a story about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and encountering a fickle crowd. Now, that is all true. That actually happens. The crowd is fickle. The crowd does cheer. But there is a depth and a richness present that we miss if we don't go back to seasons 1, 2, and 3. You see, the other day I was watching episodes of one of my favorite shows called Community, which is about a community college. And I hadn't watched the first season in a while. And I went back and I decided I'm going to go back and I'm going to rewatch season 1 of Community. And I realized in watching some of these episodes that they had been setting up jokes for years before the payoff. They were setting the stage in season 1 for a plot line and a joke that wasn't going to come to fruition until season 2 or 3. What happens if we begin to read Scripture in that kind of context? Well, let's look at this passage again. I'm going to point out 3 Old Testament references that you and I would probably miss. First, and this one's a little obvious because it says in here, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, and then there's a quote, right? So you obviously know that they are quoting a prophet, but unless you know where to look, you might not know where it came from. Well, it comes from Zechariah 9:9. This is where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here you have hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years beforehand, a prophecy being made that the king was going to come into the city on a donkey. And Jesus is fulfilling that. Now, that one's the surface one. That's the easy one to see. Let's go a little deeper. 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 16, David's life is being threatened. And David flees. And when David leaves, he goes east out of the city. Now, does anybody know what's east of the city of Jerusalem? It's the Mount of Olives, all right? So right on the other side of the Mount of Olives is a town called Bethpage and Bethany. Jesus would often come into Jerusalem from this direction. So this is the direction that David goes to flee. David leaves the city, fleeing for his life, goes east up and over the Mount of Olives. And when he's right on the other side of the Mount of Olives, he encounters a man who gives him two donkeys. The greatest king that Israel ever knew fled for his life riding on two donkeys. The Messiah returns, the King of Kings, the one who is greater than David. He comes from the same direction, but this time instead of leaving on two donkeys, the King of Kings returns on two. Right about the same place that David got his two donkeys, Jesus gets his at Bethpage and comes in this triumphal entry. Do you see the beauty of this? Do you see how God was laying the foundations in the early seasons, in the early episodes? He's laying the foundation for what is to come to fruition later. Here comes Jesus, riding on a donkey. "Hosanna, Hosanna to our King," as the little kid's song goes. There's one more. In Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel is prophesying, and he says that the Spirit of God is leaving the temple. The people have been wicked. The people have rebelled. You see, remember, at this time, at this point in history, God had not poured himself out into the whole world yet. This happens when? At Pentecost. After the resurrection of Jesus, on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit is poured out into the whole world. But before this moment, God appeared in his power and his might at certain times, to certain people, for certain occasions, or he dwelt in the temple. That's it. See, you, if you have received Christ as your Savior, if you have allowed yourself to be given over to the Lord, God dwells in you. But this hadn't happened yet. The Spirit of God left the temple. Here's what Ezekiel writes. "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city." God's Spirit takes off and leaves the temple, and it goes east. And then God himself, God the Son, comes back from the east, riding on a donkey, coming back into Jerusalem where his Spirit had left, and now he's returning. But he's not returning just for the sole purpose of dwelling in the holy city of Jerusalem any longer. Because what happens when Christ is crucified? The temple curtain that separated the Holy of the Holies, the place where God dwelt, from the rest of the temple, it's torn. And it's torn from top to bottom. This is a thick, heavy curtain. A curtain that couldn't be torn by human hands. And it's not torn by a bunch of people at the bottom grabbing it and ripping it up. No, this is an incredibly tall, high curtain. And it's grabbed from the top by God himself and ripped apart. Because no longer was God going to stay confined to one place for one people group. Now, when the Spirit of God returns to Jerusalem, when God returns to Jerusalem, he is saying, I have now come for all people to save not just the Jewish people, but to save the whole world, to all who would confess his name. And do you see the richness that's unfolded when we start to put the Old Testament together with the New Testament? Two more things that I want to point out before we wrap up. They're shouting what? What's the word they shout when Jesus comes in? Hosanna. Hosanna comes from two root words, yasha and na. Yasha, you recognize that kind of sounds like Yeshua. Yashua is a verb. It means to save. Na is a word that means now or please. So when you put these words together, you have this cry, Hosanna, Hoshana, which means save now, please. The Jewish people were in the midst of living in occupied territory. It was their homeland, but the Romans had occupied it. They were being oppressed. They were being murdered. They were being killed. They were being held down underneath the thumb of the emperor. They had waited for hundreds and hundreds of years to hear the voice of God again. They were feeling the need for salvation. And this man comes riding on a donkey, and they start to put two and two together. They're going, wait a minute, David left on a donkey. Here comes Jesus coming in on a donkey. Jesus is a great teacher. He's been doing miracles. All right, save us now, please. They begin to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. That should be the cry of our heart at all times. Hosanna, save us now. One final tidbit. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the beginning of the Passover feast. Do you remember what the Passover feast celebrates? It celebrates the Jewish people's leaving their captivity in Egypt. And how did that happen? It happened because they sacrificed a lamb. They took the blood of the lamb and they put it over the doorpost. And when they put it over the doorpost, the angel of death passed over them. And the firstborn son was saved. And any doorpost where the blood of the lamb was not covered over with, the angel of death would visit. And so in the midst of this, the Pharaoh finally agrees to allow the Jewish people to be let go. So they flee and they flee into Egypt. And then they're told by God to celebrate the Passover feast year after year. What did they have to do? They had to get an unblemished lamb every year, and it had to be sacrificed. And then they would have the Passover feast. All right? Jesus is called over and over and over again the Lamb of God. Christ was free of sin. Jesus was the Lamb of God who was unblemished, and only the Lamb of God could offer salvation to anyone. Jesus comes in at the beginning of the Passover feast on what is called Lamb Selection Day, the day that the people would go and they would pick out the lamb and make sure that it was free of blemishes, free of marks, and that this was the lamb that they would sacrifice. This is the day that Jesus comes riding on a donkey with people saying, "Save us now." Coming from the east side of the city, bringing the presence of God with him, not just for a select few, but now for the freedom and the salvation of the whole world. You see, we can't separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can't just pick passages out of the Bible and read a little bit here and read a little bit there. Because if we do, we miss the richness and the beauty of the stories that are being told to us. What an incredible story it is when you have all that background information to hear about Christ coming in, bringing his salvation with him. And now we enter into a time of mourning. From this point on through the rest of the week, we are called to contemplate, to pray, and to meditate on the passion of Jesus, his arrest, his betrayal, and his death. Like I said outside, I want to urge you this week to allow the Holy Spirit to come, to sanctify and baptize your imagination and your emotions, and to enter into that place, not as an academic scholar studying the scriptures, but as a participant, as one that is there witnessing their Savior die on the cross with a hope of the resurrection to come. Amen.